with the former president of the United States, currently facing felony charges for attempting to overthrow the last election. Our question today seems like a pretty relevant question. Why does God allow corrupt people to gain positions of power and influence? Like, if God is just and in control, why would he allow people who are not just and good to gain control? That's a good question, right? Why would God allow these people to take positions of power if he knows that he is just going, that they are just going to use that power for their own benefit? And realize that I'm not just talking about politicians here. I'm talking about coaches and CEOs and PTA heads and even pastors get this power from the Lord and then sometimes use it for their own benefit in sinful ways. Why on earth does God allow that to happen? We'll answer that question today. Before we do, I think we have to ask an even more foundational question, which is, does God put these people into power? Does God allow them to have influence? Or is it by their own sheer force of will that they climb their way up the ladder, and take positions of power entirely apart from God? To answer that question, I want to take you to Romans 13, and I invite you to turn there. I've given you a lot of passages of scripture in the outline today. The ones that I have italicized are ones that we might camp on a little bit longer. So you'll want to look at them. The others are there sort of for your reference. So Romans 13 is a very important passage whenever we talk about power and authority. And so Romans 13:1 says this: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? The authorities that exist have been established by God. Whatever power exists, God has put there. Are there any exceptions to that? There is no authority except that which God has established. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? If someone holds authority, it is because God has allowed it. That's a foundational principle for understanding God's sovereignty and power, how the world works. God raises up people in all sorts of places and gives them authority to uphold the law, to govern society or the morals or ethics of a given community on his behalf. The power that God gives to those people is not primarily for their own good, but for the good of the people that they are in charge of. That person is to steward that power that God has given. And you can see that in Romans 13:4. Those in authority are God's servants. They're not the highest authority. The people in leadership are God's servants, sent to uphold the law and do you good. God establishes people in power, gives them power to give guidance, and to act for the benefit of all people. So, does God allow people to gain positions of power? Yes, he does. All authority is ultimately from God. But I would say that there is one caveat that we have to add to that. God does not intentionally elevate corrupt people into positions of power. God grants power to all kinds of people and then gives them the free will to use that power in whatever way that they will. Right? God gives authority, but he also gives them the choice to exercise that authority freely. In most cases, a leader's personal moral code, the desire to do good, the court of public opinion, right, will hold people in check so that they use that power honestly. But sometimes God establishes people with power and they choose to use that power, for their own benefit, and for their own corrupt purposes. So yes, God is responsible for them having power, but they are choosing how they use it. Well, if that's the case, why doesn't God put into power only people that he knows will only ever use it for good, right? Like, why not make it so that there's never a person who will use power corruptly, who takes power? How come it's not just constantly people like, I don't know, Nelson Mandela or Billy Graham, who are in positions of power? Why allow people with the potential for corruption to fill those positions of power in the first place? Yeah. I don't think that there's a specific passage of scripture that answers that conclusively, like one single one, but I think that we can definitely glean some answers, and I'm going to give you three. So let me start with this. God allows people who choose to use their God-given power corruptly to hold a mirror up to society. God allows corrupt people to gain positions of power to hold up a mirror to society. What I mean is this. When God establishes someone in power, per Romans 13, he doesn't, like, drop them down from on high, right? He doesn't choose this or create this benevolent leader who is morally good and ethically perfect and put him on the elevator from heaven and say, okay, here's the new prime minister or whatever. God raises up someone who is a product of the society within which they live. And when a society lives with the assumption that there is no God and the most important thing you can do is to do what's good in your own eyes and get ahead, then you're going to get a leader who acts as if there is no God and who believes that the best thing to do is do whatever it takes to get you ahead. For a lot of leaders, that's fine, right? As human beings, we do have this benevolent instinct to do good to other people, and yet sometimes for some people that God puts into power, that desire for self-advancement or self-benefit pushes past those sort of inbuilt altruistic instincts and says, I'm just going to do whatever I want because I've got this power. And when God allows that to happen, he is showing us what lies deep in all of our hearts as a product of that society. Right? He's holding up a mirror to us and saying, this is what happens when you ignore me and act as though my morality is false or too heavy or something. This is what happens when you ignore me and do whatever's right in your own eyes. Is this what you want? There's a really interesting passage in Micah 2. It culminates in verse 11. God says, if a man should go around with, okay, I gotta read this as it is. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, that will be a preacher for this people. Sadly, as a culture, there are people who don't want to hear morally upright things, right? We want to hear the things that make us feel good. We want to hear the things that are important to us. There are people who are so out of touch with the will of God that all they really want to hear is what's good for them, what's going to get them ahead, what's good for people like me, what will preserve the status quo for people like me, how can we get beer for a dollar? This is God holding up a mirror and saying, is this really what you want, leading a culture? There's a similar passage, 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when people will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll just gather around them a great number of teachers or leaders to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. When that happens, God allows people like them to take power and reflect those desires right back to them. Holding up a mirror like that will go over some people's heads. They'll just say, wow, isn't our leader great? But others will stop and say, wait, is this really what we want? So God allows corrupt people to gain power to hold a mirror up to society. That leads to my second point. For us as believers, God allows corrupt people into positions of power to refine us as believers. You know how a pearl is formed, right? When a little parasite or grain of sand gets into an oyster, it irritates it. It causes it to respond. It kind of covers it in this material called nacre, mother of pearl, sometimes it's called, and it coats it. And before long, you get that pearl. But you would never get the pearl if the irritant wasn't there in the first place. It's the same for us as believers. Unless there is some pressure for us to respond to, we're not going to mature. We're not going to grow as followers of Jesus. God allows corrupt people to gain power so that as followers of Jesus, we can say, wait, this is not the way it should be, and then act the ways that we should be acting, no matter the cost. That's one of the ways that we grow. Peter says just that in 1 Peter 2:13. He says, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And then he goes on to say something that's especially relevant. It's verse 18 if you're there. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable. Just to be clear, slavery is wrong in every culture. It's here as a relic of the culture that it was in. But if you read closely here, there's a very important timeless principle. It's verse 19. It is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Rule of thumb, we submit to authority because it's been established by God. However, this trumps it and says, if ever the authority calls us to act in a way that is contrary to God's will, then we need to stand up. And if we stand up to a person in power and say, this is not right, and because of my commitment to God, I'm standing here and saying, this is not right for you to do, and maybe suffer for it, we are refined in our faith. Right? We bear under that unjust punishment because we would rather be right with God for eternity than wrong with this person right now. God allows corrupt people to gain power in order to refine us in our faith. God allows it to hold up a mirror to society. He does that to allow us to grow in our faith. The third one is this. God allows corrupt people to gain power so that we will hunger for Jesus' reign, so that we will hunger for the time when Jesus is in power. Right? If we had good leadership across the board, we would never look forward to or live in light of the reality that Jesus will reign and that reign will be good. We would settle for what's good and miss out on what is best. God allows these corrupt people to come into power so that we will long for Jesus' reign when justice and righteousness and mercy are the norm. Psalm 72 is the classic expression, I think, of what that looks like. Psalm 72 says, he will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of needy. He will crush the oppressor. Wouldn't it be awesome if that was our experience, like every day now? God allows people who are not like this in order to make us hunger for the day when Jesus will rule like this. And not only that, he gives us that hunger and thirst for righteousness so that we'll live out that hunger and thirst for righteousness too. 2 Peter 3:11 looks forward to that day when Jesus is coming and then says, since that day is coming, what sort of people ought we to be? He says, you ought to live good and holy lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And Philippians 4:2-14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. God allows corrupt people to take positions of power so that we will hunger and thirst for Jesus' righteousness and express that righteousness in our own lives too. So to recap, God allows people to take positions of power who rule with corrupt with corruption to hold up as mirrors to society, to refine us as believers, and to give us a hunger for Jesus' return. So that's that. To give a satisfying answer, though, I think that there's another question that we need to consider. What about those corrupt people who use their power and abuse the people beneath them? Are they going to get off scot-free? Is there any accountability for them? There's actually a passage of scripture that answers that question, I think. It's Habakkuk. And Habakkuk 1, he's looking around, and I say this because I know some of you are asking this very question. Like, God, why would you allow a Trump to be in power? Why would you allow someone who has all the power in the world or has all the power in their organization and then, you know, pockets half of the organization's money for themselves? Why would they do that? Habakkuk looks around at his culture, seeing that very thing, and he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help and you don't listen, or cry for help and you do not save? He says, why do you make me look at injustice like this? Why do you tolerate strife? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is like, God, are you just going to let these corrupt rulers get away with it? And God says, well, just you watch. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. God gave power to the authorities in Israel. They used it for their own power purposes. So God gave authority to the Babylonians to come in and to put down the leaders of Israel. So they'll get theirs. But then Habakkuk rightly realizes, but now these Babylonians are going to do the same thing. They are going to use their power in a corrupt way. Verse 12 and 13, he says, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute justice, but your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And God replies, well, don't worry, they'll get theirs too. Over in Isaiah 13, God says, see, I will stir up against them the Medes, this is another culture, and Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms, will be overthrown by God. Corrupt rulers will pay for their corruption. I mean, Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God that each one may receive what is due him for things done in the body, whether good or bad. And 2 Thessalonians 1:6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Corrupt rulers will pay for their corruption. In the meantime, what do we do? How do we conduct ourselves as people who are waiting for Jesus' reign? Well, let me put it to you like this. When corrupt leaders flourish, serve the incorruptible King, Jesus. When corrupt leaders flourish, serve the incorruptible King, Jesus. Right? When leaders get ahead by ignoring God's ways, by exploiting the people, when it seems like they are getting away with it, don't give up. Don't act like them. Instead, act like the incorruptible King Jesus would, with justice and mercy. Don't let those people drag you down to their level. Instead, lift your heart heavenward and let Jesus' values shape yours. You know, in a sense, I really do think it comes down to Philippians 2:14. I've read this once, but I'll say it again because I can see this applying in all of our workplaces and all of our schools and all of our homes. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the will of the word of life. Yes, God allows those people to have power, which some people use for corrupt purposes, but when they flourish, don't get discouraged. Serve the incorruptible King, Jesus, and shine like stars in the darkness. Let's pray together. And as we do, I want to borrow Psalm 10. It seems very appropriate. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes that he devises. He boasts in the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. This person's ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I will always be happy and never have trouble." Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hands, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked person revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, you do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it to hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that he thought would never be found out. Yahweh, you are King forever and ever. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Lord, we struggle to know how it is that people can get into power. We know that you establish them in power and then use that power for their own benefit. They tear apart the nation. They tear apart the organization. They say, "Who cares what happens to the church? I want to do what feels good to me." Lord, why do you allow that? I guess it does call us to account and say, "Wait, is that really what we want?" It makes us stop and say, "What am I standing for?" It makes me stop and say, "Am I living the just and righteous and godly life that other person has failed to?" It makes me look forward to the day Jesus, when you will reign, and you are incorruptible, so it will be good, and it will be fair, and it will be right every time. Lord, may we hunger and thirst for your righteousness. May we seek your kingdom and your righteousness and trust that you will provide everything else that we need. Help us to live for you, Jesus, our incorruptible King. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.